Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Welcome, everyone. We're on page 1196. Thank you. This is a famous Shabbos Nachamu, Parshas Nachamu, which we promised we'd get there. After the 3 weeks of not such good news comes the 7 weeks of comfort. In many cases, this falls out in the summer, and they make a big party on Shabbos Nachamu, and because then you can listen to music, and they have big bands, and the Shabbos Nachamu getaway, and it becomes that. But sometimes it's important to always remember that in life there's discipline, but it has to be followed with love. You know, it has to be. You have to balance the two, and you have to show more love than discipline. And so sometimes you're angry with someone, you're upset with someone, and that's important that they did wrong or there's something that caused that, but you got to make sure that you have the comfort, that the comfort makes up for that. Okay. So this is actually the same prophet that prophesied the doom and gloom, now prophesizes the comfort. And it goes hand in hand. If you realize your mistakes and you know where you went wrong, then you can fix them and you can come back. So we begin over here. Nachamu, Nachamu Ami. They also made it into a lot of songs. There are many songs that begin with the Nachamu. What's interesting is that we know that words don't repeat themselves. So yet the Parsha begins with a double expression. Comfort, comfort. What's the double comfort? So there's about 10 different explanations that are brought, many as to what the double comfort is. One was for the first temple and the second temple. That we needed a comfort. We lost two temples. There's an idea that the tragedy was such that many people went lost or have disappeared, and that they'll need to be brought back. They'll need to be remembered, and so that some of the comfort is some of the bringing back is for people that don't even know they're lost anymore. There's even an idea that the comfort is for those that have passed on, that there'll be a revival of the dead, that there's, you know, the future stages, that there'll be a point in history where there'll be a comfort. Comfort is really not a great word. That's the word we use because it's become common, but it doesn't really work for the comfort. The word noach is the word to rest or to be at peace. Or when it says that Hashem changed his mind, so to speak, he was menachem, it means that the word nachem means to change your mindset. So it means that sometimes a person is very bothered and very upset, and the nechama means that they've changed their mindset. They've learned to live with it. They've learned to redeal. In other words, like when a person has, it shouldn't happen, they have a tragedy or they have something happen, they need comfort means that they need to think about it differently. They need to change their mindset because the current mindset they have, life can't go on. So it's Nachamu, my people should be comforted in a certain way, means that they should have a different mindset.
But you have to be happy even in the midst of tragedy. In tragedy, yeah, you still have to be happy.
Right, that's correct.
You have
A person has to have a certain degree of comfort or ability to see the blessings that they have and to.
Because I'm thinking with all of it, there's accept. Yet, I need to have acceptance when it's something, a tragedy or an illness or whatever. Is that a? But I don't know the word in Hebrew for it. Is that part in any way?
Yes. Yeah. But when you think about it, we go to comfort the mourner. What exactly do we do to comfort him? Yeah. You know, what is it that? Well, we show him that even though they've experienced the loss, other people care about them. We show them that
comfort in the midst of tragedy.
That people share the loss as well, and that it wasn't in vain, that the person inspired. And that those are comforting, but it's not exactly comfort. Is just not a great word. It's just we'll have to come up with a better one. But But it means that there needs to be a change of how, you know, when the people were traumatized by the tragedy and they couldn't deal with things. When a person is feeling a tragedy or is experiencing a tragedy, that's not the time when they're ready for comfort. They can't, at the moment they're experiencing the tragedy, but then there comes a time when life has to continue, where a person has to be comforted. Means, it doesn't mean that they'll ever be happy about the loss. It doesn't mean that they won't remember the loss, but it means that they'll be able to deal with it in a different way, that they'll be able to get a different mindset, that they'll experience, when a person experiences love, so they realize that, you know, that life still has meaning and that there are other things to it. And so Hashem says that double comfort, that he will, the same prophets that were to rebuke the people, now he says you should work twice as hard to comfort them, because they are going to go into they're going through the exile, they went through a destruction, and they need to know that Hashem loves them and that there's a purpose in that, and that they are Ami, they're my people. And it's so phony and so false, the terrible Christian idea that, you know, oh, the Jews were punished and God doesn't love them. And, you know, the same scripture that they say they believe in doesn't say that. It says the opposite. It says, comfort them because they are my people. Yeah, Hashem was angry with us. He was angry with us because he expected better. We goofed, but it came from love. And therefore, Hashem commands us to comfort my people. It's unfair, so to speak, that they try to quote to people that don't suspect. They quote them all the rebuke and say, you see, the Jewish people are no good. God got angry with them, and so therefore he picked us. But that's not what Scripture says. It doesn't say that at all. Nobody would be able to argue that to anybody that has read the Scripture, has seen what it says. Hashem was angry with us, but that was part of a process. And when people goof, they're supposed to be angry with themselves. I goofed. But now it's Ami. Now you're my people, and we had a certain trauma. We did things wrong. Society, sometimes you need to knock the house down to rebuild. In our society, we see that all the time. They're always knocking down these big, beautiful houses and structures to build it even more beautiful, or supposedly. But it's incredible. Like, a building can be 15 years old, and they got a, you know, their old stadium's no good. I remember when that went up. Seems like yesterday. Remember when they put it up? Yeah. And it doesn't work well with the internet. You know, today people have to stream live, and they have the way they built the building in the 15 years ago was too old fashioned for the live streaming of the internet. So they have to knock it down and build a whole new one and new taxes. But there are other reasons too. But it's just sometimes, though, things, it's easier to start again fresh than it is to. So this is a comfort that Hashem did destroy the temple and he did kick us out of our land, but it was for a greater purpose. And the Gemara talks about this. There are many reasons why Hashem wanted us to be spread out amongst the nations. One is to teach the world about Hashem. There are many things that the Jewish people have taught the world, many ideas that came really from the Chumash, the idea of the world looked much different thousands of years ago with the Romans, and they didn't used to care about the handicapped and the poor, and they killed them. That's right. They just killed them. They didn't. It wasn't that long ago in China. If a baby was, if they had a girl instead of a boy, they would kill it, you know, or there were all kinds of ideas out there that they like to call it Judeo-Christian. It's just Judeo. It's the ideas of the Chumash about life is important, and about love for one's fellow man, and about caring for others. These are ideas that only now the world's beginning to accept as being appropriate. They came from us, and to give up the paganism and the human sacrifice and all of that, that came from the Torah. So one reason that we were spread out, yes, we sinned, but also to teach the world the ways of Hashem. And also, there are people that are special righteous Gentiles that exist who would, if the Jewish people weren't spread out, they would have no way of converting and learning about Hashem. But because Hashem sent us out into all the strangest places all over the world, a person has access to the Torah and the beliefs. And so there's an idea that he sent us out into the world, so to speak, to pick up the the righteous Gentiles that wish to join the Jewish people. And there are many different reasons for the situation we find ourselves in. So we have to be comforted with it. We have to see that, you know, yes, there are lots of tragedies, but Hashem has a greater purpose in mind. And again, he says, Yomar Elokeichem. You know who says this? Your God, your personal God. This was the comfort comes from the fact that Hashem wants a relationship with us. He's our people and he's our God.
Why Yomar instead of Omer?
The prophets have to give over this message. In other words, Hashem is talking to the prophets and saying, go, now, just like there was a time where you had to rebuke the people and give a message of you're sinning, you're doing wrong, you have to change, we're going to punish you. Now I want you to give them a message of comfort. So Yomar means you will tell over that message. In other words, they're being instructed, all the sermons, you know, in the beginning of the year, the sermons were, you know, repent, stop doing this, do better, you're bad. Now these sermons have to be sermons of comfort, sermons, change the sermon, so to speak, change the message.
In the future tense.
Oh, that's what you were saying. Oh.
And the translation puts it in the present tense.
That's interesting. Yeah, it does say in the future. Sometimes people didn't feel that Hashem was our God, meaning that Hashem was punishing us. And so it would be that if you looked at a certain moment, it's like it, when a parent is punishing a child, a person is saying, you know, the child sometimes says, you know, you're not my mommy or whatever, or you're not being, at that moment, the child doesn't understand why the parent is being cruel. But later on, when they grow up a little bit, they understand why the parent had to do that. And so you'll be my parent, you'll be my Hashem in the future. In other words, Yomar, you'll say, Elokeichem, you are my God. There were people that initially, when they were kicked out of the land of Israel, wanted to adopt the religion of the conquering country, the host country, and they said, our God abandoned us, our God divorced us, he kicked us out, so why should we serve him? And so your message will be, he's Elokeichem, he will be your God, he will give you the there was a time where it was necessary for him to punish, but there'll be a time when he will be your God, so to speak.
But it's ongoing, because we have so many tragedies that it would then be necessary for to say, you know, Nachamu, Nachamu, it is your God.
Mm-hmm. Right, that's
you know,
true.
I mean, having it in the future tense because of all the things the that future are going to
right.
be coming,
that's right.
That we would need that.
Yeah.
So Isaiah and Yirmiyahu, were they at the same time?
No, different time.
So shouldn't Yirmiyahu have said this?
Some of the prophecies are similar. They both had...
comforting after...
Mm-hmm. They both... Yirmiyahu was there during the time it actually happened.
Right.
Whereas Isaiah was in the earlier time where there was hope that it could be prevented.
You need a book about the prophets, their lives or something. Is there one?
There's some. There's one written by Rabbi Avigdor Miller that deals with it nicely, that was written... But it's hard to say one that focuses on prophets about what because it there is a it's very you know Elijah and Elisha and all the, you know there's a it's a whole prophets are a little bit different than sages or scholars or it was its own unique kind of message and their lives were unique and they're colorful. That's true. Okay, two, Dabru al Levi Yishan. Now very interesting. He says now sometimes you speak to the intellect. Tell a person intellectually, explain to him why it was really good for them. So he says to the prophets, don't speak to their heart. The heart understands. The heart knows. You know, speak to the heart. Dabar al lev Yerushalayim. Speak to the heart of Yerushalayim. V'korola, and you call out to it and say, ki molitzva. Now, we knew that we were going to face a certain amount of punishment. And as long as a person is worried that he's being punished and that he's got to undergo more of an ordeal, it's very hard to listen. So Hashem says, tell him that the punishment's done. You finished. You've satisfied the requirements. In other words, whatever you needed to go through, you're done. You've filled your amount of punishment. Ki nirtza avona. And now your sin, it's a very interesting word. This word nirtza is the last word of the Seder, by the way, which means like It's almost like it's been accepted. He says conciliated, but it means like, and in the beginning when we sinned, we distanced ourselves from Hashem. And then when we realized we had done wrong and we got punished, so the sin at this point makes us a better person today. So our sin has made us come full circle, so to speak. Ki lacha miyad Hashem kiflaim b'chol chatoseha. And we had a double punishment for all of our sins. And they talk about that. Why was it a double punishment? And why is it a double comfort? And, you know, that's the... I mean, if there's a double punishment, then you definitely need a double comfort. Verse 3. Kol korah b'midbar. Now, it's very interesting. We were kicked out of our land, and we were sent back into the desert, so to speak. The Jews are all over the place. They're out in the wilderness. So Hashem says that... you need to proclaim to the world, to the wilderness, to the Jews that are in the middle of nowhere, that it's time to come home. So the only problem is people are, they're far away. How do you come home? Now, usually if you're in the wilderness, you can't travel so easily because you have mountains and you have valleys that you can't cross. And people in life have these mountains and valleys. We have obstacles. Like, there are a lot of people that have distanced from Judaism because they have things that are blocking them. They just can't come back. So we're going to see here that Hashem is saying, I'm going to remove the obstacles. I'm going to make it so that it's, you know, when you go walking here in the hills, and some people, right, we're used to it, we live in Atlanta, but whenever I have a visitor, like, this always happens, Shabbos morning, I start walking. And I walk up the hill because I've done it so many times, I don't even think twice. And they're panting halfway through. and how do you do this? I could never do this, you know, because they're just not used to it. They live where it's very flat. And, you know, it's an obstacle to live on such a hill. And, you know, then we don't even realize it because we have it all the time. But it's very difficult to climb a hill or to go down a valley. And so Hashem says that when I call out to my people, I'm going to remove the obstacles. So the voice, now the obstacle is being in the wilderness itself. I got to try. So Hashem says, I'm going to remove the obstacles in the wilderness. Panu derech Hashem. And also in the wilderness, you have to go around. You can't go straight. You have to avoid the deserts and avoid the valleys. So Hashem says, I'm going to clear a path. Mesila leilokeinu, a path straight to our God. Now what about all the mountains and all the valleys? Even if you go straight, you have to go up. You got to go down. Kol gai yinasa. Every... valley where you got to go down, I'm going to make it flat. V'kol har v'giva, and if there's a mountain or a mound, yeshpilu, Hashem will lower it. And what about if it's crooked? L'mishra, Hashem will straighten it out. V'achasim l'bika, and something that's rugged will become level. In other words, Hashem's going to, when the time comes for us to come back, Hashem's going to remove the obstacles. Everybody has their mountains, their obstacles. Hashem's going to make it nice and smooth, easy way back. Other people learned that when we came through the desert the first time, there's a tradition that there were these clouds that went with us. Now, did you ever wonder if you had 600,000 people that left Egypt? That's just the men. So if you have 600,000 women, it's 1.5 million people. How do you travel up and down and through the mud and through the... So there's a tradition that the clouds... those protective clouds that when the Egyptians were like throwing the spears and they bounced back, that those clouds kind of flattened the way, made like a miraculous path so that we were able to travel. Because if you're going with sheep and with lambs and camels, and it'd be very difficult to go up and to go down. There's certain things you just can't travel, you know, with, you know, 100. Today, people, they don't have a clue because they try to figure out, looking at the desert, how they would have brought the people through. And if you don't account for a miracle, you really have no good path to do it. I wouldn't try it today. Like, you couldn't reenact, you know, all right, let's get 1 million people and go from Egypt to the land of Israel. Just, but our understanding was that these clouds, the sukkah clouds of Aaron, that they kind of flattened the way. And so this is a kind of repeat of that. Just like when we came in the first time, Hashem made it a smooth path. So too, he's going to make it a smooth path this time around. There's another idea also that it says every mountain and everything that's high, Hashem is going to lower. And that is, Judaism is against arrogance. It's against people who are too haughty or too... It says in several places that Hashem can't stand people that are arrogant. It's like the opposite of our value. In fact, it says that arrogance is a form of idol worship because the person is worshiping themselves. And it really should be... people that observe they keep Shabbos, they don't eat pork, they should run away from being arrogant. The looking down on other people or just being a certain haughtiness or a certain air, some people, they don't learn enough, they don't realize that this is not what Hashem wants. So the Gemara over here, when it talks about the mountains and the hills being flattened, it says that Hashem is going to bring down the arrogant people. People that are walking around like they're a mountain, that everybody's got to bow down to them, that they're God's gift to the world. Guess what? When the messianic times come, they're going to be flat. Because a person isn't supposed to be all puffed up. He isn't supposed to think that he's better than anybody else, or that he's Hashem's gift to the world, or that he can look down at others. That's not how we're supposed to. The greatest Jew of all times is Moshe Rabbeinu, and the biggest compliment was he was the most humble. And so that's one of the ways to know a Jewish leader, by the way, is his humility. If you've ever met like a real Jew, people are surprised because they're waiting to meet the king, somebody, and then you meet them and they are just like so down to earth and so humble that you're surprised when you meet them, and then you realize that that's really what it's about. It's not about being, kissing their hand or whatever, and they're the greatest, and that it's about being humble and being appreciative of the gifts that Hashem gives you. So some people interpret this verse about flattening the hills and the valley. It means that the people that think too much of themselves, and when the messianic call comes, they need to lose a little bit of that pride and that arrogance, because that keeps a person from serving Hashem. If you think too, that's just not we view that as not a positive thing. When people get all, now it's okay for a person to know that Hashem has given them talents. That's not arrogance. In other words, if a person knows that they have a certain skill, it's not arrogance to know that you know how to do certain things, or if you know that you're good at this, that's not arrogance. But if a person uses that to feel that they're better than others, it's a gift from Hashem. Or if a person feels, well, it's true, I've done a lot, but you know what? I probably could have done more. I'm not going to brag about this. It's not, if I have intelligence, I didn't do anything to deserve that. Hashem gave it to me. So it's not that a person isn't aware of the things that Hashem gave them. There's nothing wrong with a person being aware that they have certain talents. In fact, a person should know their talents and use them for Hashem. But it's using those talents to look down at other people, or to feel that a person is unique, I'm so great, that's when it interferes with their service of Hashem. So according to many people, that in order for Hashem's word to reach the world, a lot of people need a dose of humility first. They have to start realizing that they don't know everything. That has to come first. So all of these... now, by the way, it says that what about if people are in the valley and they need to be brought up? So it's not good for a person to have no self-esteem either. That it's so interesting. We have both problems in our society. A lot of people are either too arrogant or they have no self-esteem. You need the comment, everything needs to be evened out, so to speak, before the balance. So it's some people learn this verse as a message to them on verse 4. Verse 5, Nigla Kavod Hashem. And then people will see the honor of Hashem, a real kabbasar, and not just the Jewish people, all flesh. That means everybody. Together, kipi Hashem diber, and they will realize that it comes from Hashem, that Hashem has spoken. I don't know why it says Hashem's mouth, or just maybe the words come from Hashem. Verse 6. Sometimes prophets are accused of inventing their own things. They're on drugs, and so they have a vision, but they will realize it came from Hashem. Kol Omar Korav, Omar, send out the word. There's going to be a proclamation. And people will say, what's the proclamation? Now, this is very interesting, this proclamation. And again, with prophets, you need a little interpretation going. So it's not going to be a simple answer. Kol Abasar Chatzir, all of the people are like grass. V'chol Chasto Chitzitz Hatzara. There's a lot in society that's going to be different from our values that the earth has built. A lot of things, a lot of like, so Hashem says, you know what that's going to be? That's going to be like grass. You know what happens to the grass? It fades, it withers, it gets cut. It's like a weed. There are a lot of weeds out there. So there'll be a lot of weeds, and there are a lot of, they proclaim the good that they do, the United Nations and all these wonderful deeds that they claim to do. That's going to be like a lot of grass. That's going to wilt. That's going to be like the flowers of the field. It's very temporary. You see, like, sometimes it looks very impressive. You have all the flowers growing, and then the next thing you know, the season changes, and they're all disappeared. And so it kind of describes the world. A lot of what we see is going to be like the grass and these flowers. It's just going to, verse 7, Yavash Chatzir Navotzitz. All that grass and all of those ideas that people talk about, when the Spirit of Hashem comes, it's just like the grass is going, the weeds are going to go away. Ki ruach Hashem, now the wind of Hashem will blow. Achin chatzira am, and you know, the people are a little bit like grass. Verse 8, yavish chatzir navotzitz. The it, in a certain way, it may be that certain people won't be able to experience the messianic times. They'll be like, they'll be like the grass that dies, that'll just disappear. Dvar Elokeinu yakum la'olam. A lot of the things that we see that are important in society, they'll be like the grass or the flowers that at the time they look good, but they'll fade and they'll wither up. But the old-fashioned word of Hashem, that's what's going to stand forever. So, verse 10. Al har gavoa ale lech. Now, when you want to get the message out, you used to have to go to a high mountain where everybody could see it. So he says, go to a high mountain, Mavserasim. I think there's a city now in Israel called Mavserasim, or a neighborhood called Mavserasim, like a, I think it's near Yerushalayim. But go out and announce to Zion. Go out and announce to the people, Harimi Bekoyakole. Now, after the people have been dispersed and they've experienced tragedy, they need to hear loud and clear the voice. Let them lift up your voice and announce Yerushalayim. It's so interesting. There's a special power to Yerushalayim. There's the land of Israel, and then there's Yerushalayim itself. And when you look at prayers, you always see that it's there's a uniqueness to Yerushalayim, that it's a unique message. And so he says, go to Zion, which means the land of Israel. By the way, when they made the state of Israel, they were debating if they should call it Zion or Israel. Somehow the Israel won out. But there was an idea to call it Zion, because Zion itself means the land of Israel. Instead, they call it Zionism, but I don't know how all that, you know. But go announce to Zion, to the whole country of Israel, but specifically go announce Yerushalayim, because we have to bring back, we say, Ki Mitzion Teitze Torah, that from Zion, from the land of Israel, comes Torah, Udvar Hashem, but the word of God comes from Yerushalayim. So isn't Torah the word of God? But it's a little bit more than the word. It's more direct than, you know, Torah is one thing, and the word of Hashem, right? So, Harimi Altiria Omer, and don't be afraid, say to the people of Yehuda, Hinei Elokeichem, behold, here is Hashem. The most important thing, you know, we experienced this on Tisha B'Av, is that Hashem was with us. We had the Shekhinah with us. We had Hashem's intense presence with the Jewish people. And that's really what we lost on the destruction of the temple. So when Hashem comes back, it's going to be, he's here. He's back, so to speak. Like, he never left us, but his intense presence, we feel distant sometimes. Sometimes we can't experience him the way we'd like to. Verse 10, Hinei Hashem b'chazak yavo. He's going to come back with his strength. Uzroya mishalo. Hinei socho ito pulosilafanov. He's going to come back, and he's going to have lots of money to pay back the people for the good deeds that they've done. And all of the work, he's going to come to reward those that have done the right things, and he's going to come back ready to help the world and help the Jewish people. Verse 11, Karoya Edro, and he'll come like a shepherd, you know, like a flock. They're lost without their shepherd. Hashem is going to be our shepherd. So he's going to gather us in. Just like a shepherd, I guess, if the lamb falls down, he picks up the lamb. So Hashem's going to pick, we're like these little lambs, you know. He's going to come pick us up and take care of us. Yekabetz tzeloyim. He's going to gather all of them. He's going to hold them, you know. The shepherd holds them in his bosom. He holds them up. Yisa olas, you know. And even the little baby lambs, the bigger sheep can walk on their own, but the baby sheep, sometimes the shepherd has to pick them up and hold them. So he's describing his bringing in the Jewish people with this way. Verse 12. Now, it's a certain mystical expression over here about what's happening now, describing Hashem's controlling of nature. What's going to happen? Are there going to be miraculous things happening in nature? And also we need to have like faith that Hashem is the one that controls the world. So he speaks here about Hashem's building of the world. Mi mada b'shalo mayim, who controls the measures, the waters, b'shamayim, is there, like the all of nature is in Hashem's hands. V'koshal shafar ha'aretz, and the earth, v'shakum apelas harim megvos masnayim, and everything is weighed, the mountains and the hills. Verse 13, mi tikes rucho, and he controls the wind and the spirit. The ish atzaso, and who controls the knowledge of people, what people do, what they don't do? Who is the one who has advice for people? Who's going to teach them? Verse 14. Vesmi noetzvienu, and who do we go to for advice? Who's going to lead us? V'yamdeinu b'orach mishpat. How do we know what the right things are to do? So today we have to search for it, like we have to seek out Hashem. But in the Messianic times, the knowledge of Hashem will be broadcast, will be out there, will be available. Yamdeo, and he'll teach us Das, we'll start to know. V'derek Tvunos, Yodiano, and he'll teach us. This is the name of a famous book called Derek Tvunos, the Path of Understanding. But basically, there's a lot of knowledge out there, but it's not the knowledge of Hashem. And when in the future, there'll come the knowledge of Hashem. Verse 15, Hein Goyim Kamar Midli. Now, what about all the nations? They're a drop in the bucket. I wonder if that's where the expression comes from.
Bitter drop in the bucket?
Bitter drop.
Is that Hebrew?
What? Yeah. Mar is like bitter, like maror. Mar is like bitter. Yeah. A bitter drop in the bucket. Maznaim. Nekshev hein. Iim kadak yito. And what about all the islands? What about all the... I wonder if that's the Japanese or the people, the far-off places. These are like specks. These are like small things. These far-off nations. Now, they're good nations, but most of the nations they're like this bitter drop. I don't know how you would know it's bitter, but it does say they're like a bitter drop. If you ever listen to the United Nations proceeding, there are very few nations that stand for justice and goodness. And it's really like...
Muslims.
Yeah, it's really just individuals, you know. It's really interesting. Like, you know, you don't find a nation that's dedicated to... righteousness, you know.
You find them dedicated against Israel.
Yes, yes. You find...
dedication there.
You find very wicked nations, bad nations, but you don't find... you would think that there should be certain people that would be, like, you know, really good and really... you know, the communists preached a nice thing, you know, we're our brother's keepers and we have to share the wealth with everybody. It sounded so nice. Like, a lot of people, they gave their lives. A lot of Jews thought that communism sounded so nice that they felt it was the way to solve all... They had no idea that, you know, good ideas or even ideas may sound nice, but they're just slogans, you know. And they these nations were just the bitter drops. Verse 16, Lebanon. Now, the Lebanon, usually the Lebanon means the area next to the Beis HaMikdash. It's not the area next to the Beis HaMikdash was known as Lebanon because people got white and clean in the Beis HaMikdash. It's the same word, Lavan means white. That's why Yom Kippur we wear white. But the Beis HaMikdash was the place where a person who had made mistakes and become dirty with sin got cleansed, got purified. And so in the place where people go to purify, there won't be enough animals and there won't be enough wood. In other words, so many people will want to come and bring offerings and to bring the sacrifice that there'll be such a movement for people to come and fix themselves, to clean up their past and get rid of their sin. Kol ha'goyim, and all of the nations, ka'ayin negdom, all of the nations and all of their power, that's like nothing next to Hashem. Ephes is so next to Hashem. And it will not be important. Verse 18. When the Jews are living amongst the nations, so they're impressed by the nations. But we're saying that none of that will compare to Hashem. Vesmita, how do you compare Hashem? Umahadmus, what would you like to, people will be learning about Hashem, what are they going to compare him to? Verse 19. Hapesel nasa, cheresh sarf is up. Are you going to compare him to the statues, the images, gold and silver? Usuchas kesef soref, to the silver? Now, those are the wealthy people, they had wealthy images. Verse 20 of a Masukin. Now, the poor people, they made images out of wood. Chumas eitz, lo yirchav. It's gonna, these things are silly to worship, the gold and the silver. Our society, they really worship money, they worship fame, they worship all kinds of, those kinds of things are not what's important to Hashem. Yivka charish chacham yivakish lo. Pestle, and the person's going to look for a better blacksmith, is going to build a better car. What is it? That's not what they're going to see when Hashem comes. Verse 21, Halo Tedu, Halo Tishmu. Don't you know it? Haven't you heard? Halo Hugid. The tense is very interesting, like this in verse 21. Halo Tedu, isn't it known? Isn't it heard? Haven't you been told? May Rosh Lechem. Well, here he's saying that there's not going to be anything new. If you look in the words of the prophets, this was already like when the Mashiach first comes, and it's time for the ways of Hashem. So people are going to say, "This is new. We didn't know this." It's really all there. It's already been written about. We've learned it. We're learning it right now. So when it happens, we'll say, "Yeah, that's what we learned that in prophets class. That's exactly what we know it. We heard it. It's been told from the beginning. How long have you known? So most of this is the plan." Verse 22, Yosheva Chugorot, and to the one that Hashem is described as the one that like is standing above the earth. And what about all the people? What about all of the society's thoughts? Those are like grasshoppers. They're like the Nota Kedaka Shemaim. This world is it's a much bigger world than the smallness of certain people. 23, Anosin Rosnim La'ayin. Hashem. He gives over like officers or direction to the people's eyes. Shofte oretz, and there'll be judges. Keto asu. Now, what about all the judges and the morals of the societies? Those will not. That moral system won't stand in the future. 24. Af kol natu, af kol zaru. Now, even though things were not planted or the seeds weren't done. Whatever was here before, no matter what was built, you know, the Palestinians, whatever they build on our land and whatever they try to build to prevent us from having it, Hashem will come and he'll blow and it'll disappear. The Muslims have a cemetery. They buried people on the Temple Mount, because they knew that the Kohanim would stay away from graves. And so they actually have people buried up there on that's what the tour guide told me when they
know us better than a lot of us know us.
Right. So actually, though, it's not Jews and they, whatever, though, but they want to possess our land to keep us from getting it. And Hashem was saying, don't worry about it. Hashem's just going to blow, you know, in that mosque, you know, that just disappear. That gold dome would just go, you know, just disappear. It'll dry up. We start to end just like the straw and the stubble. And Valmida, you know, in this world, they like to say all the religions are the same and all the gods are the same. No, they're not. How do you compare Hashem? Va'ashve yomar kadosh. People will realize that he's holy. They'll realize that he's special. They'll realize that Hashem is unique. Now, this next, the final verse over here, a very interesting verse. Se'u morame nechem. The letters spell out the Shema. The words se'u is a shin and mem ayin, like the Shema is like Hear, O Israel, stands for lift up your eyes and see. In other words, there's an idea that if we are in touch with our eyes, our sight, and our mind, we can see. A person should lift up their eyes and see Mi bara Eila, who created everything. Look at the world, look and see the wisdom of the world, and where did it come from? Hamotzi kamispra, and see how the stars come out and the sun and the moon come out and there's a cycle. You know, every day there's morning. You know, what would happen if the sun wouldn't rise in the morning? You know, like, what will we do? Like, it's just, we take everything for granted. You know, there's enough water and there's enough air and there's, why do you think that, you know, mankind all of a sudden is worried about global warming? You know, like, who worried about the world until now? You know, Hashem, you know, open your eyes and see how the whole world works. There's a cycle. There are winds and there's a sun and there's a moon and there's stars and there's an ebb tide and there's a whole complicated, even the body has a system. That if a person gets a cut, the body fixes itself, you know, and it does things, and how it takes in things and it eliminates things, and everything works. So a person should open their eyes and say, "Who created this world? And who makes the stars and the firm?" B'shem Yikro Meirov Onim Ve'Amitz Koyach. And when Hashem brings the stars and the moon and the different forces, Ishlo Neda, nobody's missing. Everything is the way Hashem created it. And so it's interesting how he started off with about comforting the Jewish people and about the future, and then he kind of goes off into the discussion of nature. But there's the idea that people have to get their faith back. They have to come to belief in Hashem. They have to open their eyes and see who created the world. And it's almost like the world will begin again. There'll be a new beginning. And so that's described here in the book of the prophets. And it should hopefully we'll see it soon, Mirtz Hashem, with the comfort and the time of the knowledge of Hashem. So Mirtz Hashem, I'm going to be away for 2 weeks. 2 weeks. In other words, next Monday and the Monday after that. That would be like the 3rd and the
10th.
The 10th, yeah. And then Mirtz Hashem will meet the following week.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.